It's great to be back after being away for a couple of weeks. We are kind of coming in for landing on this series, Augmented Reality. We took a break for a few weeks there. In the first part of this series, we were going verse by verse through Ephesians chapter 5. In the second part, we're going verse by verse through chapter 6. Next week is going to be our final installment in this series. And you want to make sure, whatever you do, you want to make sure that you are here next week. Because we are going to be talking about something that affects every single one of us. I mean, it affects all of us. It affects our relationships. It affects our marriage. It affects our family. It affects our attitude, our jobs. It affects our determination, our discipline, our confidence. I mean, it affects every area of our lives. And for the most part, we live our lives just oblivious, totally unaware that this is even going on. It's like this invisible conflict that is happening all around us, and we're not aware of it. So whatever you do, I mean, make sure that next week you're here as we wrap up this series. And then next week we've got Easter and all of that, a whole new series with that. So you want to be here for that as well. But make sure that you're here next week. Now, this whole augmented reality thing that we've been talking about, this new technology, it's really designed to augment or to enhance our reality by taking virtual elements and interfacing those with our real world, with our real lives. And we've said that in a similar way, but actually even in a much greater way, what God wants to do in our lives is he wants to enhance or augment our reality. In other words, what he wants to do is he wants to make our lives better. But at one time or another, we have all had someone, or in a lot of cases, probably most cases, multiple someones who just made our lives miserable. I mean, most of us, we've had supervisors or bosses that were just total jerks. I mean, they were just so demanding, so insensitive. They were never encouraging. They were just constantly pushing for more and more, demanding, expecting this and that. All of a sudden, they micromanaged everything. I mean, they were just like slave drivers. Or maybe you're a supervisor, maybe you're a boss, and you feel like you are just constantly working with people who are unmotivated, who are lazy, who, you know, are trying to get by with as little as possible. They don't listen, they don't respect you, they're chronically late, they have an excuse for everything. I mean, how are we supposed to respond to that? How are we supposed to respond when we feel like we're being mistreated, when we feel like we're not being treated fairly? We feel like people aren't respecting us, or when people are taking advantage of us. How are we supposed to respond to that? Because, I mean, that's where we live. I mean, life isn't smooth sailing. Chances are that at any given point, in fact, probably right now in your life, you have somebody who is either over you or under you who is just driving you crazy. How do we respond in those types of situations? Because what happens is, over time, that begins to wear on us. It begins to drain us, to suck the energy out of us. Our frustration levels begin to grow in our lives. And we begin to grumble and complain and gripe. And we begin to justify our lousy attitude and behavior. And because we're responding, I mean, we begin to do things that we know and say things at times that we know. Deep down, we know they're not right, but we justify them. We make ourselves feel okay about them because we're being treated the way that we're being treated. And so we come up with all these excuses. We play all these mind games. We blame. We accuse others. And some of you, that's where you are. You are right in the middle of that type of a situation right now. Your boss, your teacher, your coach, they're just riding you all the time. They're giving you a hard time. They're constantly criticizing you. And so as a result of the fact that you're not being treated fairly, you begin to justify, internally, even though you know it's not right, you begin to justify internally in your life, bad-mouthing them, undercutting what they're doing, grumbling, complaining, or maybe you were passed over for a promotion. And as a result of that, you just started coasting. on your job. And you wouldn't say this, you haven't told anybody, but you're not giving your best anymore. You're just kind of punching a clock. Because if they're going to treat you this way, then they don't deserve your best. Well, God, through Scripture, speaks very directly into this very issue. Now, he frames it in the language of servants or slaves and how they interact with their masters. And so in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be looking at today, which is this letter the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians in a city by the name of Ephesus. We're going to look at how servants or slaves were to interact with their masters. Then we're going to look at this and apply it to our current culture, to our situation today, to how bosses, supervisors are to interact with their employees, how employees are to interact with those who are over them. But as we look at this scripture, I realize that some people have tried to take this scripture and others and claim that in this, God, that scripture endorses or promotes slavery. Nothing could be further from the truth. But some have claimed that. Maybe you've heard the claim that Jesus never said anything about the wrongness of slavery. It's just blatantly false. Because Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he cites Isaiah 61:1. And in that passage of scripture, he tells us what his life mission is. And he explicitly opposes every form of oppression in that. I want you to look at this verse. Jesus gives us, this is part of his life mission. Look at this. Jesus says, Luke 4:18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, for the captives, and to set," look at this, "and to set the oppressed free," including, I would say, Rome's oppression and institutionalization of slavery. Now, Jesus didn't create an economic reform plan. But what he did do is he addressed the heart issues that created the foundation for oppression and these socioeconomic structures. See, what Jesus did is he very directly and pointedly addressed things like greed and envy and selfishness. And this mindset that gets hold of people where they begin to think that they're better, that they're superior to others. And he talked about the very things that undermine these oppressive social structures. He taught about contentment. He taught about generosity. He taught about love. He taught about kindness. He taught about caring for people around them. And then the Apostle Paul and then the other faithful followers of Jesus who authored what is now considered to be our scripture also opposed the dehumanization and oppression of others. They completely rejected the idea that slaves were just pieces of property. I mean, look at what they wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Paul wrote, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ." We are all equal in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." We are all equal. We all have equal rights in Christ. In fact, in the section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today, the Apostle Paul provides not only guidelines for Christian slaves, but he provides guidelines for Christian masters, which in that time, in that culture, I mean, that was unheard of. That would have been considered outrageous. But he tells masters, you are not to mistreat your slaves. You're not to mistreat those serving you in any way. In fact, what he said was, you are to treat them as brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, what you're to do is you are to love all people. And so I say, well, yeah, well, what about the Old Testament and what it has to say about it? And we don't even begin to have time to go into all of the rules and regulations and commands related to this issue in the Old Testament. And I'm going to be simplifying a little bit for the sake of time. But in the Jewish community, in Old Testament, it was primarily, this whole issue of slavery was primarily a voluntary system to protect the poor or less fortunate from starvation and death. It was like a safety net of protection. It was like a form of welfare, if you will, not a means of oppression. It wasn't at all like slavery here in the United States before the Civil War. It wasn't at all a warrant for trafficking in humans, as some have tried to claim that there was. Slavery at that time was not a race thing. It was a socioeconomic thing. Now, there were certainly abuses, and I wouldn't want to minimize that, but in the Jewish faith, it was intended to be a safety net for the destitute. It was a way to find help when crops had failed or people had, in essence, gone bankrupt. It was a means to help the poor. And after serving, this is part of what was so interesting about that system, after serving for 6 years, in the seventh year, they were freed. All debts were forgiven. And they were to be generously provided for to help them get back on their feet, because that was the very purpose of the system, was to help people and help them get ultimately back on their feet. You see, from the very beginning, God's plan has always been for people to be seen and treated as image bearers of God. To be seen and treated as individuals who were made in the very image of God, not as property or some kind of inferior or lesser person. So using Jesus and his teachings to try to excuse or rationalize slavery is inexcusable. You see, the most powerful force to eradicate injustice is realizing that we all have one master. You need to live with that realization. We all have one master who has called us to love each other as we love ourselves. Who has called us to love each other as Jesus loved us. So, back to Ephesians 6. What Paul focused on in this passage of scripture was, it was not, you know, overturning slavery per se. What he's focused on is overturning society. What he's focused on is turning society right side up. You see, the ultimate solution to injustice, the ultimate solution to slavery in whatever form, was and is Jesus. Always has been, always will be. What we need to focus on is we need to focus on Jesus and living the Jesus life. So, with all that as background, how do these verses that we find in Ephesians chapter 6, how do they apply to us? How do they apply to our culture? What I want to do, I want to read this, and then we're going to come back and we're going to unpack it. So, beginning in verse 5, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart." Verse 7, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free." And then verse 9, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." Now, none of us are slaves or servants here today, although some of you, you may feel that way when it comes to your job. I mean, the reality is we even have little sayings about that. Well, I'm just slaving away, you know, or my boss is like a slave driver. But while none of us are actually servants, none of us are actually slaves, I think the best application for us in our culture, in our time today, is to look at this in the relationship between bosses and employees, between supervisors and those working for them, those working under them. So what I want to do is I want to give you three principles from this passage of scripture that we're looking at. Number one, I need to sincerely respect and honor my boss. I need to sincerely, and I want to emphasize that word right there sincerely. This isn't for show. This isn't to butter our boss up or anything like that. But I need to sincerely respect and honor my boss, my supervisor, our equivalent to a master. So look back at verse 5. Slaves, employees, students, you might say, obey your earthly masters, your supervisor, your team leader, your boss, your teacher, whoever is over you. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. When it says that, it's not talking about obeying them with like a cringing fear, where you're like, oh, you're petrified, you're cowering, you know, what are they going to do to me? It's not talking about that. What it's saying is what we need to do is we need to respect, we need to honor those who are over us. And it says, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now, when you look at that, when you think about it, I mean, that is a strong statement. We need to respect and honor those who are over us, those that we report to, just like we would Jesus himself. We need to give our best and respect those in positions of authority over us. Now, what that means in just real practical terms for us is that we need to do everything we can to help our bosses, to help our supervisors succeed. Now, interestingly, when we help others succeed, okay, when we intentionally invest in others, when we intentionally add value to others, whoever that may be, including our bosses, including those over us, what tends to happen is we tend to do better in our own lives. Now, obeying those over us, following the leadership of those over us, does not mean or include lying or cheating or cutting corners or doing anything because they tell you to, doing something illegal or immoral or unethical. It doesn't mean that. We need to follow those in authority over us. But Scripture makes it very clear that there is a higher authority that is above whatever human authority you may be under, and that is God himself. He is the ultimate authority. You may remember the account of some of the disciples, some of the followers of Christ, right in the early stages of the church. The authority figures of that day arrested them and told them to never teach, never tell anybody else about Jesus. And you remember what their response was? Their response was, we must obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than men. We need to respect in our lives. We need to respect and honor and follow those in authority over us. But when there is a conflict, okay, between the human authority and God's authority, when there is a conflict between what our boss, what our supervisor may be saying and God and his ways, we are to always follow God. We must obey God rather than men. We got to live with that realization. We need to work as though we are working for Jesus. Because when we do, what happens is it just changes everything. It changes our perspective. It changes our attitude. So what I need to do is I need to sincerely respect and honor my boss, my supervisor, whoever it is, my teachers, whoever it is that's over me. Number two, I need to give my best at all times, is what it's saying in this passage of Scripture. I need to give my best at all times. Goes on in verse 7 and says, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ. And don't minimize that. We are slaves of Christ. Once you became a Christian, okay, you became a slave of Christ. We are to serve Christ. He is the recipient of every act, of everything that we do. And it goes on and says, doing the will of God from your heart. You see, it's not about just doing a good job when others are watching, or when the boss is watching. It's not about acting one way in front of your supervisor and then griping and complaining and whining and gossiping behind their back. That's not the intent. That's not how we are to live. See, the reality is, it's as though we go through life carrying two buckets. One bucket of water and one bucket of gasoline. And when there's a problem, when all of a sudden there's grumbling and griping, and people are getting upset, and people are doing things and saying things they shouldn't be saying, we have a decision that we've got to make. Which bucket are we going to pour on that flame of conflict that's erupting? Are we going to throw the gasoline on it and make things worse? Or are we going to throw water on it and try to quench it? As followers of Jesus, as a Christian, we are called to throw water on it. We are called to be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. We need to own that. We need to take that seriously in our lives. You see, everything changes when we begin to see ourselves as working for Jesus, not working to please or to impress people or to please or impress a boss or a teacher or a coach or even the customer. Because if we're doing it for Jesus, it doesn't matter how that other person treats us, because we're not doing it for them. We are working for Jesus. When we begin to see our work, when we begin to see what we're doing from that perspective, it changes things. Continues in verse 7 and says, serve wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly, not just trying to get by, not trying to do as little as possible, not with a bad attitude, not just when people are serving. It says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. You see, wherever we are in our company, in our job, or where we are in the pecking order, we need to work as if we are working for the Lord Himself. We need to work hard. We need to do our best, whether the boss or teacher or anyone else is around or not. In a parallel scripture in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, whatever you do, okay, this is talking about whatever it is, whatever your role, your job, whatever you're doing, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. You see, we are on Team Jesus. You are on Team Jesus. You work for Jesus. And Jesus deserves our best. Now, I understand. You may not think your boss deserves your best. And in a sense, maybe they don't. You may not think your company deserves your best. You may not think your teacher, your professor deserves your best. And you know what? Maybe they don't. But you're not working for them. You're working for Jesus. And He deserves your best. When we begin to see it that way, it changes things. I grew up with this little saying, this mantra that was just kind of ingrained in me. It goes like this. Maybe you heard this. If a job is worth doing, it's worth doing what? What was that? Well, if a job is worth doing, it's worth doing well, or it's worth doing right. And that was ingrained in me by my parents from the time I was a little bitty guy. When it came to making my bed, when it came to cleaning up my room, vacuuming the whatever room it was, I was vacuuming, cleaning the dishes. When I got old enough to mow the lawn or to wash the car, I said, man, if a job is worth doing, it's worth doing right. If there is a spot on the car when I was cleaning it and I hadn't gotten it, it's like, you know, you need to go back and you get that right. If a job is worth doing, it is worth doing well. But somewhere along the line, something happened. Something morphed, and I don't even know when it was, but it became more than that for me. There was this realization that a job wasn't worth doing just to impress somebody, for my parents, for whoever it might be, for a boss. But if a job is worth doing, it's worth doing well, because I am doing it not for somebody, but I am doing it for Jesus. We need to live with the realization that we are working for Jesus Himself. If we're Christians, we should be known, okay, for giving our best. We should be known for our honesty. We should be known for our integrity, for our work ethic. We should be known for how we treat people. We should be known for our hard work. We should be, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we should be some of the best workers, the best employees out there. We need to work as though we are working for Jesus. And when we begin to work in that way, when we begin to see it that way, I'm telling you, it changes everything. It will change your attitude. It will change your perspective. It just changes things. You see things differently. It goes on in verse 8 and says, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. When we do what we do for the Lord, not for people's approval, not to impress our boss, our coach, our teacher, whoever it is, when we give our best, what it's saying here is God will reward us. Not necessarily today, not necessarily tomorrow, not necessarily financially. Although, you know, when we work hard, when we give our best, and we treat others with respect, and we're not skimming and trying to cut corners, we're going to tend to do better financially. Things are going to tend to go our way in that area. But God may reward you financially, maybe he won't. But whether he rewards you financially or he rewards you in some other way, it says he will reward you. You can count on that. You can count on it. So I need to give my best at all times. And then the author here kind of turns a corner and he begins to address this from another perspective, and he talks to those who are over others. And so number three, if I'm over others, if I am a supervisor, I am a boss, I need to sincerely respect and honor those working for me. I need to sincerely respect and honor those working for me or under me. In verse 9, it says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Now don't fly past that. As bosses, as supervisors, teachers, we need to treat those under us with respect and honor in the same way that they are to respect and honor us. That's our responsibility, not just when they're around, but whether they're around or not. If you're a boss, if you're a supervisor, what it's getting at here is you need to give your best. You need to give credit. This is how you respect and honor. You give credit where credit is due. Don't take credit for things that you didn't come up with that idea. Give credit where credit is due. Don't use people. Don't take advantage of people. Don't cut corners. Don't shortchange employees. Don't dehumanize them by using them as cogs in a machine to be used and then discarded at will. Pay them what they deserve. It goes on and says, don't threaten them. Don't use threats and coercion. Don't power up to get your way. Don't power up to push them, to get more out of them. Don't demean the people that work for you. It says, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't have favorites. You're not better or superior to the people working for you. God is ultimately your master, and he's their master as well. You're on the same team. You are on Team Jesus, so treat them right. Treat people right. Treat them with honor. Treat them with respect. Put people over problems. Get that? Focus on people. Put people over problems. And yes, I understand a job has to be done. But honor and respect people along the way. Do what you can to build into those who work for you. To help them succeed. Do what you can to help them succeed and do better. Do what you can. Now, sometimes as a boss, sometimes as a supervisor, there are just tough calls, tough decisions that you have to make. And one of the things that has helped me in that process, and trying to honor the people around me, is to look at it from the filter, the perspective of how would I want my own son or daughter, if I had a daughter, I don't have daughters, but how would I want my own kids to be treated if they were in this situation? If one of my sons were being lazy and had a lousy attitude, I wouldn't want their boss, their supervisor, to just gloss over that. And I'd want them to pull them aside and to talk to them, to confront them, to challenge them, to let them know this is not acceptable. If you don't get your act together, there are going to be consequences for this. I would want that for my kids, for my boys. If they're struggling on the job, but they have the potential to do it, man, I would hope that someone would come alongside them, that they would help them, that they would coach them, that they would provide them with some training to help them do what they can do. If they're in a job where it's just not a fit, and they're just miserable, and they're making everybody around them miserable, I'd want somebody to care enough about them, to talk to them, to go to them and let them know, man, you are a 10 somewhere. I mean, you're great at some things. You're just not great at this. And life is too short for you to live your life being miserable and for you to make everybody around you miserable because you're not cut out. This right here is not a fit for you. Man, you need to find something else in your life. But you're good at some things. And I want to affirm you and encourage you that as lovingly and as sensibly as possible. Somebody needs to go to them and they need to tell them, they need to encourage them in that direction. Whichever side of the equation we're on, whether we're employees or we're supervisors, we're bosses, or maybe you wear both of those hats, what we need to do is we need to work as if we're working for Jesus himself. And when we do, when we really understand that and we really believe that we are working for Jesus, our job will take on new meaning and purpose. And we're going to treat people differently. And as we work, we're going to work with diligence. We're going to care about what we're doing. We're going to try to do the best job that we can. And we're going to nurture the people around us, not use them, not ignore them, not discard them, take advantage of them. And we're going to come to realize that even if we're in a job where it's somewhat of a mundane, repetitious job, it may not pay that much, we're going to realize still that we have a high calling because we are working for Jesus. We are on Team Jesus. And we're going to realize that in that position, whatever that position is, for as long as we are in that position, we are representing him. God has us there for a reason. He has you where he has you for a reason, to be an influence for him, to represent him. That job, whatever you're doing, that is your platform. For as long as you're there, that is your platform to represent Jesus to your boss, your supervisor, your employees, your team, your customers. And that's part of your mission, your purpose in life. That's part of why God has us here. So we need to think through. We need to process. Am I going to live my life just trying to get by with as little as I can? Am I going to live my life trying to cut corners every opportunity I can, trying to take shortcuts? Or am I going to work as though I am working for Jesus himself? For example, so we have a subcontractor working for a home builder. And he can work just getting by, doing kind of little shoddy work here and there, trying to cut corners anytime he can. And he might get by with it. Nobody will notice, certainly once the house is fully built. They may not see all of the shoddy work that's kind of behind the scenes in the situation. But is that working for Jesus? Is that giving your best? Is that kind of lack of integrity, is that going to open up the door for him to be a positive influence with his boss, with a general contractor that he's working for, to be able to tell him about Jesus? Is that going to open up the door for him to be able to be a positive influence for Jesus with his own crew? Probably not. A teacher could go to work and go through the routine of presenting the material, giving exams, grading the exams, giving out assignments, grading those, taking those, and then go home. And most people go, oh, yeah, that's, yeah, they're fulfilling their contract as a teacher. And they would be. But if they're working for Jesus, it's going to be different. They're going to live with a realization that as they're teaching, that is their platform to nurture students' souls, to build in to their knowledge, to build into their character, to build values into them. They're going to see it differently. There's a server, you know, they hand people menus, take them to their table, take their order, serve them, get them their food, clean up after them. They'd be serving. But they're doing it for Jesus. They're working for Jesus. They're going to realize that they have value. And they're going to realize that every individual that they serve at a table, that individual has value. They're going to see it differently. Maybe a person has a job that isn't a high-paying job. I mean, they're not getting paid that much. It's a repetitious, it's a mundane, non-glamorous job. But even in that situation, they're going to realize, if they're working for Jesus, they're going to realize they have a high calling. They're going to realize that they have value. They're going to realize that they matter. They're going to realize that their job matters, that their job deserves to be given its best. That they need to give their best because they're not just working for whoever that is that they're working for, but they are working for Jesus. And they're going to realize that this is a platform for them. This is an opportunity for them to influence people for Jesus. And it's going to make a difference in their life. I need to work as though I am working for Jesus because I am. You see, if I'm a Christian, if I am a follower of Jesus, I need to work as though I am working for Jesus. Because I am. That is who you're working for. And when we really understand that, when we really believe that, and it changes everything. It changes our perspective. It changes our attitude. When we show up at work, it's not just work. Every time that we show up at work, we are serving Jesus himself. That's how we need to live. I need to work for Jesus. I'm working for Jesus because I am. We need to live with that realization. We're gonna wrap up here in just a moment, but stick with me because I want you to get this. What if, this is what I'd like for you to try. What if every day this coming week, before you walked into work or before you walked into school, what if you reminded yourself, Lord, today I am working for you. Today I'm working for you. Today, regardless of what anybody else does, I am going to give my best. I want to give all of me. I want to represent you faithfully in whatever I do today. And I want to treat everybody that's over me, under me, everybody that I interact with, I want to treat them the way I would treat you, Lord, because I am working for you. And so I want to treat them in that way. And as we begin to live that way, as you begin to work with that, from that framework in your life, or you show up at school with that framework, You know what's going to happen? Your own sense of worth, your own sense of value is going to grow and begin to soar. And you're not going to feel controlled by your boss or your employees or this company, this job anymore, because you don't work for them. There is no person, there is no authority person out there that is over you. You work for Jesus. You are on Team Jesus. And you'll begin to feel better about yourself because you know that you are giving your best and that you are living with integrity in your life regardless of what others do. And you won't fall into the trap of all the negativity that's going on around and all the negative, you know, office gossip that goes on and the grumbling and the complaining, because you are working for Jesus and you want to honor and respect him. And you will begin to live with a greater sense of purpose in your life because you're not just working a job. It's not just a job. You're not just punching a clock. You're not just getting a paycheck. You are working for Jesus. And you will begin to live with a realization that every day, wherever you are, whatever you are doing, you are making a difference in people's lives. Because that job is your platform to represent Jesus everywhere, every day of your life. That is how God has called us to live our lives as followers of Jesus. Bow your heads with me. Would you be willing to pray in your heart? Say, God, I don't want my job to just be a job anymore. I don't want it to just be work. But starting today, I want to work for you. I want to serve you and work for you wholeheartedly. No more just punching a clock. No more cutting corners, just trying to get by. That's past. I want to give you my best, regardless of what others do or don't do. God, I want to respect and honor the people over me, the people under me, the people I work with. Because I realize that as I honor and respect them, I'm actually honoring and respecting you. Lord, help me to live with the realization that my job, whatever it is, wherever it is now that I'm working, it is a platform to represent you. And God, help me to represent you faithfully. God, open up doors of opportunity for me to point people, my boss, my supervisor, my team members, to point them towards you. If you're here today and you've never opened your life up to Jesus, he's not your master. He can be, and he wants to be. He loves you. He cares about you. Whether you have a big, high-paying job or you have a job where you're getting paid minimum wage, you're still a student or you're a stay-at-home mom, God loves you. You matter to him. You are of immense worth to him. And he wants to set you free from the slavery of sin. And he wants to set you free from the slavery of meaningless living. That's why Jesus came into the world. That's why he died on the cross. If you want Jesus to be on this guiding your life, your master, would you pray in your heart, right where you are, mean it, from the depth of your heart, Jesus, I want you to be the master of my life. I want you to be the forgiver of my life. I want you to be my Savior. Forgive me for the wrongdoing in my life. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my selfishness, my greed. Forgive me for not giving my best. Forgive me for not treating people the way that I should have. God, starting today, I want to serve you wholeheartedly. Lord, may we live and work for you every day, realizing, understanding the high calling, realizing that we don't work for anybody else. Ultimately, we work for you. May that be our heart.